Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages from the Old Testament. First of all, to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, and we read from verse 8. Naomi is in the land of Moab. She's heard that there is now bread in Bethlehem, and she's decided to come home. And that's where we pick up the story as she talks to her two daughters-in-law. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 8. This is God's word. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, that is Naomi, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. And could you turn back with me to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis, chapter 7. I just want to read a few verses from this chapter. And could I ask the boys and girls especially to listen to these verses, because we're going to be thinking about this in just a couple of minutes. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. And these verses really explain themselves. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. Let's again read and hear God's word. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast, according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Amen. Do please have Ruth chapter 1 open as we look at the rest of this chapter together. Ruth chapter 1 shows us three different women together. Naomi the oldest, and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Not only are these three women, they are three widows. For in the opening verses of the book, death has visited each of them. Not from an earthquake or from a tsunami, but it was just as devastating for each of them. Naomi left God's country with her husband and sons to avoid death. And yet, rather than that, it seems that they were walking into the jaws of death. Ruth and Orpah are the widows of Naomi's two sons. But although each of these women has lost a husband, the way each one reacts to this hard thing is very different. And that's what we can call this passage. Three reactions to rough times. And whether you're male or female today, I'll guarantee that yours is one of these reactions. And let's look to see where you are here. First of all, we have Orpah. And the word that describes her reaction is the word back. Back. Naomi has heard that there's food in Bethlehem again. God has been gracious to his people. So in verse 7, Naomi points her steps towards home. But she's not alone. Both her daughters-in-law come with her. And this is quite commendable. At the very least, they're company for Naomi. And in verse 8, Naomi recognizes their kindness, both to her sons and to her. However, she encourages both Ruth and Orpah to come no further. Look at the opening of verse 11. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" And again in verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband." And Naomi puts some very forceful arguments to the other two, until we read in verse 14 that Orpah kisses Naomi and does as she wishes. As Naomi comments herself to Ruth in verse 15, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people." Orpah is the one who goes back. Now, why is that? Naomi is all alone in the world now. The hearts of both Ruth and Orpah go out to her. It's quite clear from Orpah's decision to leave her own country that she does love Naomi. We're told at the end of verse 9 and again in verse 14, after Naomi's speech, that both Orpah and Ruth lift up their voices and weep. When you see someone weeping in the Bible, it's good to ask the question, why? The first time they weep, it's because they're sorry for Naomi. They don't want her to make the dangerous journey to Bethlehem alone. They weep in protest, if you like. "Don't go back there on your own, Naomi. We'll come with you." And aren't we seeing in our readings from the book of Judges that happened at the same time just how dangerous God's promised land is? It's not safe for women to be out on their own. But the second time that Orpah weeps, it's for different reasons. In the verses in between, verses 11 to 13, Naomi has asked them to think seriously about what coming with her will mean. It will mean a life of poverty, with no man to look after them. It will mean no new husband and no children, unless they intend to cast Naomi off by marrying into another family. It will mean ceasing to be Moabites and becoming Israelites. So I would suggest that the second time Orpah weeps, she's weeping more for herself. That's why we read at the end of verse 14, "And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Perhaps Orpah was overcome with emotion when she came the first few miles with Naomi. But now she's thought it through. Now her mind is clear. And really she never did leave Moab. Her heart was always in Moab. Her natural affection for Naomi wasn't strong enough to pull her away. And one of the books on Ruth that I've been reading recently put it this way. At this point, Orpah does a calculation in her head. If she goes with Naomi and with Ruth, it will be a case of the Lord plus nothing in Bethlehem. But if she goes back home, it will be everything, everything that she knows so well, minus the Lord in Moab. The Lord plus nothing in Bethlehem, or everything minus the Lord in Moab. And it's often rough times, testing times like this, that make us face such calculations. It's easy to be a Christian when everything is going your way. But when illness strikes, or when something that you had expected to happen doesn't happen, or when someone you love dies, that turns your world upside down. That helps you see where your heart really lies. If you were to hear that you have a serious disease, if your business or your livelihood were to go bankrupt, if God were to take away your partner or your children, would you still want to trust in Jesus? This is what has happened to people in Japan this past few days. Is your love for Jesus the most important thing in your life? Can you echo what we'll be singing at the end of the service? Whom have I, Lord, in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. It's not how many tears you weep. It's not how well you start out on the Christian life that matters. It's where the kingdom of God comes in your priorities. Does Jesus come first? Or does your reputation? Or your security? Or your home take pride of place? Will you deny yourself, take up a cross daily, and follow Jesus? Or will you be like Orpah, whose name parents don't seem to give to their daughters, about whom we never hear again? Will the everything that you plump for, minus the Lord, one day become nothing? So that's Orpah and her desire to be back with her people and without the Lord. Let's turn now to Naomi. And the word that sums her up in this passage is bitter. Bitter. Look at what she says in verse 13, towards the end of verse 13. "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And when she finally arrives back in Bethlehem, she seems scarcely recognizable. Look towards the end of verse 19. "And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" Now, it would be easy to be too hard on Naomi. In this chapter particularly, where she is to the fore, she does get things wrong. And we need to look at those things. But just imagine that you had to move house. Not to the next town, but to a foreign pagan country. Just imagine that your partner, your life partner, the family breadwinner, lost his life in that country. Just imagine that your two sons married outside the faith, most likely against your advice. Just imagine that after 10 years living there, there are still no grandchildren. And just imagine that one after the other, both your sons are struck dead in the prime of life. Would you be perfectly balanced as you weigh it all up? It's almost certain that other Jews left their God-given land without suffering like this. In such circumstances, it would be hard not to be bitter. Really, we would have to agree with Naomi in verse 13. The hand of the Lord has been very heavy against her. However, in her bitterness, the colours that she uses to paint her story are too dark. She does talk regularly about the Lord. He is the central person in her life. But when in verses 11 to 13 she is trying to persuade the two younger women to turn back, she loses sight of God. All that she can see is her advancing years and the bleak prospects for either Ruth or Orpah to be married again. She has forgotten that there are relatives of her family back in Bethlehem who may be able to help. She's also forgotten that her God is a God of miracles. Didn't he give Abraham a son when Sarah was past bearing children? Didn't he find a bride for Isaac in quite a stupendous way? What's more, why is she so insistent that the two women go back to their Moabite families? Did that puzzle you as we were reading it through? Look at her actual words in verse 15. "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." Has Naomi forgotten that the God of Israel is the one true God, and that the gods of the pagan nations are only false and empty idols? Both Ruth and Orpah must have heard something about God from Naomi as she told them about creation, about the fall, about the patriarchs, about the exodus from Egypt. Well, why then send these two girls back to a place where God is not worshipped at all? Some people have said it's out of kindness that she makes this offer, because she doesn't want them to suffer as she will. But I think it's actually out of embarrassment. If Orpah and Ruth do go with Naomi, won't they be a living reminder of the family's sin in leaving the land and marrying outside the faith? Indeed, if we read between the lines in verse 19, we may see something of that embarrassment. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" The women of Bethlehem are amazed at the change in Naomi, but there's no mention of Ruth. Are they so uncomfortable about asking who she is? And how come she's with Naomi? And Naomi's bitterness can be seen in this last section of the chapter as well. To the woman's astonished question, she replies in verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" The name Naomi means pleasant. But in her mind, all her pleasant times are in the past. She wants a change of name to suit her changed circumstances. But again, her grief is distorting her view. She didn't leave Bethlehem full. Sure enough, four people left Bethlehem, and she alone has returned. But their bellies were empty. If they had been full, why would they ever have left God's people? And is it true to say that she has come back empty? What about this daughter-in-law beside her? Ruth's value is stated later as more than seven sons. She almost goes so far as to blame God. In verse 21, she says that God is taking a case against her. She says literally that God has brought evil upon her. Her grief is so clouding her mind that she doesn't even admit her own part or her husband's part in all of this. So bitter is the way to describe Naomi. This is not her finest hour. But I want you to see two more positive things about Naomi that may help us to think better of her. Although she doesn't own up to her wandering and straying from God out loud, she does still come back to where she should be. She does respond to God's kindness in sending bread again. And in fact, that word return that we see in verse 7, and again in verse 22, a word that occurs frequently in this chapter. It's a word that elsewhere means repent. She does retrace her steps to Bethlehem, which is really saying that it was a mistake to leave. And secondly, she's still talking about God. There are at least six direct references to God in all that Naomi says here. In verse 20, and at the end of verse 21, she calls him the Almighty, El Shaddai, and she has felt the might of his hand. Yet in verses 8 and 9 and 13, she calls him the Lord. That lovely covenant name that God first revealed to Moses at the burning bush. The one who comes close. The one who has life in himself. The one who delivers his people. If you have felt the hand of God against you, if you have known times of grief and bitter disappointment, then please take a leaf out of Naomi's book. Not in her faulty assessment, not in her desire to turn the others back, but in her coming back to do the things she did at first, in her repenting, and in her grasp that God is over all. He holds the reins of the universe. He is mighty. And he does punish. But he also sends blessing. He controls the future of families. He is gracious. Don't stop talking about him. Go over how he has delivered his difficult people in the Old Testament. Go over how he has delivered you, Christian. And don't stop talking to him, because that will make the bitter better. And notice too, something that is very comforting. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. Naomi here is far from perfect, and yet it's through Naomi that God brings Ruth to Bethlehem. So we turn from Orpah, who went back, and from Naomi the bitter, to the third woman in our story, to Ruth. And the word that sums Ruth up is believer. Believer. Do you see what it is that makes things real for Ruth? It's Naomi's firm decision to return to God's land. And when we come back to God, perhaps from wandering astray, we too may be used to bring others with us. And Ruth's verses in this chapter, verses 16 and 17, are worth learning by heart. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." She's not just going along with Naomi out of politeness, nor even because she loves Naomi and wants to help her. Don't forget, she too has a broken heart. But as Naomi wrongly tries to send her away, her love and her faith just flood out. Ruth has seen something in Naomi's life and has heard something from Naomi's lips that has impressed her. Hopefully she saw the same thing in her husband as well, but we don't know about that. And what she says in verse 16 sounds almost like a wedding vow. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She wants to follow the same path as Naomi. That means she must be agreed with Naomi on the most important things. The Christian life is a pathway, a journey through a narrow gate, along a narrow uphill path that leads to heaven. To walk that way, we've got to get rid of our sin. We must submit to the one who has gone on before. And she wants to stay in the same place as Naomi. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She wants to enjoy fellowship with her. Do you know of places, Christian, about this area? Homes where God is honored, where Jesus is loved. Be much in those places so that you can learn much about the Lord. And look too at how Ruth ends her speech in verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That last part is swearing that death and nothing else will separate them. But the first words of verse 17 actually go beyond any wedding vows. In the normal order of things, Naomi will die first. And in that case, Ruth's not going to look for anywhere else to live. She's just going to stay there until God takes her as well. Clearly she has become a new creation. Old Moab has passed away for her. New Bethlehem is before her. But I've left the best for last. Look at the end of verse 16. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where do these words come from? Surely they echo God's own words to Abraham, to Moses. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is covenant language. Ruth is saying here, even though the Lord has taken away my husband, I want to be married to him. He has bound himself to his people. He has set his people free from slavery. He is everything to his people. And I want to be one of those people. Even though Naomi isn't encouraging me here, even though Bethlehem may be tough for me, even though it seems like bad, I believe God's going to bring good out of it. And the truth is that God has sent one to be with us in all our misery and mystery. One who has done more. One who has gone where Ruth couldn't go to pay for her sins. One who would be with her and with every true believer, not only until death, but through death and beyond, forever. When the tough times come, will your response be that of Ruth? Lord, you have loved me. You have sent Jesus to forgive me, to save me. How could I do any other than go with you and with your people to the end of time? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you because it was you through Naomi who touched Ruth's heart. Lord, we realize that your ways are not always plain. We know that Naomi was partly responsible for the pain that she suffered. But at the same time, the chief reason for her suffering was that Ruth might be brought to faith. You emptied Naomi's life so that you could save Ruth. Lord, we pray that you would help us believers not so much to be bitter when tough times come, as to be believing, so that you can use us to reach others. And Lord, we do pray for those who may still be like Orpah. We pray that you would speak to them, show them the emptiness of their lives, the sinfulness of keeping you out of their lives, and help them to see that there is no other life like the life of one who loves you, of one who is loved by you, of one who has been changed by you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.